want to listen to any of the sermons, you can go online and find them. Mm-hmm. And you can do that from China. Like, you listened to Matthew's sermon, right?
Yes, I did.
Online. So, good. That's why we put them there. For, you know, when people go home, they can still have access to that teaching. Let's pray. Bless your name, God. I thank you that you are here with us. We're grateful. Lord, I want to pray for your spirit and your wisdom in proclaiming this truth from the scripture this morning. I need your heart and your words. And I pray for all of us here that your spirit speaks to us and that you would make us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. And Lord, I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 10, we have been reading about Jesus training his disciples in ministry. And if you remember in chapter 9, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He then, in chapter 10, sends out laborers into the harvest. He takes his disciples and he says, all right, you guys go do what I just did. And so he sends them out to do that. And so here's what he does. Matthew chapter 10, I'm just going to read it. It says, then he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And the names of his 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, nor enter a village of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Proclaim to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You have received freely, give freely. And acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper in your belts, and take no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff. For the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there. And as you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if the house is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet as you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Okay, that's how Jesus trained his disciples in ministry. How would you like Jesus to train you the way he trained them? And say to you, oh, just no money, just go. Just talk to people about the kingdom of God and heal the sick. And you don't know where you're staying. Just talk to people. And if they respond, well, stay there. And if they don't respond, well, shake the dust off your feet and move on. And that's what he did. Now, that would stretch your faith, wouldn't it? You would really have to trust God in that. Ministry isn't supposed to be easy. It's really a hard thing. And if your task is too big for you, then praise the Lord. Maybe you're in the right spot. Now you can trust God for your task. You have no choice but to trust God. That's your scripture, right? Trust in the Lord. The Lord is my trust. Now, I have been using this text. We've been preaching on this text now for several weeks. And I've been using it to give different principles for ministry. So these are for God's people who God is telling them to go and bring the kingdom of God to people. And so in the process of doing that, what are some principles that we need to remember? And so we've been kind of talking about that over several weeks now. And so we began in verse 1 with our authority, sort of ministry and our authority in Christ. Know your authority. You have authority, spiritual authority in Christ. Use it. Authority that is not used might as well not exist. So use it. Second principle came from verses 5 and 6, and that was focus on the people God is calling you to focus on. And you remember in verses 5 and 6, Jesus said, go nowhere among the Gentiles and do not enter the village of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's saying, don't work with these people and don't work with these people, work with these people. He's giving them focus. It would be kind of like today we discussed, you feel called to Chinese. That's just a calling you have. It doesn't mean you don't care for other people, but there's a focus. You guys are Koreans. He may want you to focus on Koreans. It's who you are. There's nothing wrong with that. And it doesn't mean you don't care for other people. You do. But he made you Korean. He likes it. It's a good thing. Or Chinese, or American, or Iranian, or wherever you're from. And so there's a focus that you're to have. And it's kind of a big focus. Next principle was know the main task and do it. That comes from verses 7 and 8. And the main task is proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand and bring healing and restoration to people. That's the main task of a Christian. That's what we're to do. So he talks about who and what. Know who God's mostly calling you to and what you're to do. And whatever it is, whatever the specific details are of what he calls you to, the main task is to proclaim the kingdom of God to those people, the who, and to bring healing and restoration to those people. Then we talked about verses 9 and 10. Beware of money and stuff. He said, acquire no gold nor silver nor copper in your belts. That's money. And then he said, and take no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff. That's stuff. And money and material possessions can get in the way of ministry. They can be distractions to God's people. It's not that they're bad. They're not bad things, but they're very distracting sometimes. They can get in the way of what God wants you to do. If he's called you to do a job, we talked last week about, you're in college and your job is to study, and do you ever have distractions from studying? Of course you do. We talked about an athlete who's training for the Olympic Games, and does he ever have distractions to break away from his training regimen? Of course he does. Those distractions generally are called life. And money is a big distraction to God's work. And so we talked about that. That's a principle of ministry. Money can get in the way of ministry. And then we talked also about trust in God in the process. And we mentioned last week, really what I said earlier today. If you were in the sandals of these disciples, and you were walking from village to village, and you had no place to sleep, and you had no money, because he said, take no gold, nor silver, nor copper in your belt. So they don't have any money. They can't buy food, because they don't have any money. They can't buy a room to stay, because they don't have any money. They don't know where they're going to stay, and they don't know where their next meal is coming from, but they're to go from village to village and proclaim the kingdom of God. You would have to trust God. You would have no choice. You're going to trust God in that situation. You have to. And that's part of the process. But also trusting God fits with, and whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there. See, you don't even know who these people are yet. You don't find out until you get there and you interact with them and you enter into a relationship with these people. And now you find out, okay, this guy isn't interested at all. This guy's interested. And you have to trust God for that whole process. And so that was the principle last week we gave those two principles. Beware of money and stuff and trust God in the process. Okay, today, some new principles. The first one is this. Expect rejection. When you bring Jesus to people, not everybody is going to be real happy about that. And that's okay. Jesus says in these verses, as you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if the house is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, that's rejection, isn't it? They won't receive you and they won't listen to your words. And he says, some people, you present the kingdom of God to them, they're worthy. Some people, they're not worthy. They're different reactions to the gospel. That's what Jesus is giving. He's preparing his disciples for rejection and opposition to the message. Now, if anyone's worthy or anyone's not worthy, what's that? I really believe it's the same thing as in verse 14. And that's if anyone receives you or listens to your words, or they don't receive you or don't listen to your words. I mean, that's the idea that I think he's getting it. Being worthy of the peace of Christ is a matter of receiving God's people and listening to their words. And so, if you're proclaiming the kingdom of God, and people are listening, and responsive, positively responsive, then they're, in a sense, from what Jesus is saying here, they're worthy of your peace. But not everyone will receive you. Nor will everyone listen to your message. You ever seen this? Raise your hand if you've seen this. Where people have rejected the message. They're not interested at all. If you've seen that. It's common. It's, in many ways, it may be more common than people who are interested. Actually. It happened to Jesus. Most of the Pharisees rejected him. And ultimately, he was a Jew, went to the Jewish people. Most of the Jews turned him down. Most of his followers were Jewish, but most of the Jews rejected him. A couple weeks ago, I was talking to a man offering him some help in the name of Jesus. And this man didn't want it. And it was very clear he wasn't interested in it. It was like talking to a rock. And I had to, there was someone who had asked me to talk to this person. And so I was actually talking to this person on behalf of a friend. And I had to go to the friend and say, I think you need to move on from this guy. He's not, there is no spiritual interest whatsoever. He doesn't really want your help. And so helping him isn't helping him. And there are times when that's the case. Now, we need to know up front that rejection of our message is normal. So when it happens, you don't get discouraged. Don't be discouraged if not everybody is all, you know, celebrating it. Oh, what a, yeah, I, why didn't I think of that myself? You know, don't be surprised if that's not how people react. Most people actually will not react that way, and it's okay. And that's true regardless of your culture. Most Americans, believe it or not, aren't all that interested in Jesus. And certainly most Muslims are not all that interested, at least in the Jesus in the Injil. And that's true in most cultures. Okay, therefore, because of this fact, expect rejection. Then the next principle is this. Invest in responsive people. Look at verse 11. He says, whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and what are the next words?
Stay there.
Stay there. He's telling you which people to invest your time in. The ones who are worthy, who are responding well, focus on those people. They're responding well. Look at verse 14. If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, and what does he say to do?
Shake the dust off from your feet.
Leave. Mm-hmm. Shake the dust off your feet as you leave that house or that town. Mm-hmm. He's saying, move on.
Mm-hmm.
When there are people who have no interest whatsoever, you're wasting your time with them. Move on. And so, really, the principle then is invest most of your time in people who are responsive. Now, this is really, this principle, I call it spiritual triage. Triage is a medical term. My wife is real familiar with triage because she's a nurse. But you guys may not know that term, so I'm going to explain it to you. And I'm going to explain it to you from when I was in the Army, because when I was in the Army, I was in a medical unit. And triage is a big thing in a medical, combat medical unit. And we had to constantly train for mass casualties. So mass casualties is when there's a firefight or a battle that takes place and lots of soldiers are hurt just in a short time. And we're the medical care for these soldiers. And all of a sudden, we're flooded. And we might have 100 soldiers in an hour come in. And what do? We can't treat 100 soldiers in an hour. We don't have the resources. In my unit, I had two doctors. I had a dentist. We had a couple of nurses. And then we had some medics and a lab person and a pharmacist person and, you know, specialist people like that. So these are the resources we've got. We have limited equipment. We have limited medical supplies. We've got 20 beds. And here are all these casualties knocking at our door. What do? We can't treat them all. And so we have to make some very difficult decisions because we have to decide who gets treated and who doesn't get treated. And so as people come in, somebody sorts them. And they get moved to different locations depending on what's wrong with them and how extensive are their injuries and what do we need to do to save them. And so, here's a guy, he comes in, he's shot in the leg, the lower leg. He's broken his tibia, that's this bone here. And the bleeding is stopped, he's stable. Move him over there, we're not going to work on him right now. We don't, there are people who are going to die, and that guy's not going to die. Move him over there, we'll get to him later. So here comes a person, he's shot under the arm, and he's lost a lot of blood and he's still bleeding. And if we can stop the bleeding and give him some ringers, it's an IV solution, that guy's probably going to make it. Put him over here, he's getting treated right now. And so the guy puts him over there and the doctors start working on that man. Here's another person. He was shot in the stomach, and his guts are hanging out. And we might be able to save him, but it would take probably 10 doctor hours and surgery and all kinds of things to save this guy, and there are no guarantees in his situation. Put him over here. We're not going to treat him right now. Because we could save his life, maybe. We got a 50-50 chance of saving his life. But there are 100 more people, and there are 10 people who are going to die while we're treating that guy. And so put him over here. If we get done with other things, we can come back to him. And in the end, he's probably not going to make it. And you've got to make that decision. Here comes a guy. He was shot in the head. He isn't going to make it no matter what we do. He's still alive, but he's not going to make it. Put him over there. We're not working on him. Okay. We had to make those kind of... Now, we never saw this in real life. We trained for this. So thank God we never actually saw a real thing. But we had to train for it all the time. And those are the kinds of decisions... Somebody is making. Somebody's sorting those patients out according to who gets treatment and who doesn't get treatment. And they're in different places according to how severe their injuries are and how much time it takes to treat them and so on. Those decisions actually are life and death decisions for men. I mean, there are men who die because somebody made that decision. And there are men who live because somebody made that decision. That whole process is called triage. That's what triage is. Triage is sorting out the different people that come in a medical situation according to priority of treatment. You're giving priorities to different people for treatment. Now, you have to do triage when you have an enormous job and limited resources. Okay, I want you to think spiritually now. Chapter 9, verse 37. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, and the laborers are few." What he's saying is, you have an enormous job and limited resources. That's what Jesus is saying in chapter 9, verse 37. Spiritually speaking, the world is a mass casualty situation, and the church is like a combat hospital. And we have limited resources for all of the casualties in the world spiritually. And we have to make some tough decisions. And Jesus is giving his disciples some principles for making some of those decisions. On who do you work on? Who do you work with? Who do you spend time with? And who do you not spend time with? Is what he's doing. Guys, you can't minister to everybody. You can't. And so you have to make those decisions. Who do I invest in and who do I not invest in? It's not, it sounds kind of cold, doesn't it? On one level, what I'm talking about sounds cold. And yet, when you look, when you step back and look at the reality, it's not so cold. It's just the reality of the situation that we face. So, in chapter 10, Jesus sends his disciples out as laborers. And he gives them some principles for spiritual triage. And the principles basically are this. The principle really is this. How do people respond to your message? Observe how they respond to the message. Are they open? Stay there. Are they closed? They're not interested at all? You probably want to move on. And that's actually also a matter of simply respecting their decision. I mean, if that's where they are, they may not want you anyway. Respect their decision. Move on to somebody else. And so, now Jesus' words are, he doesn't use the words I'm using, responsive people, stay there. Well, he does use the word stay there. His words are, if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. Find out who is worthy and stay there. If they don't receive you or listen to your words, his words are, shake the dust off your feet as you leave that house or town. But it's basically move on. That's what he's saying to his people. Now, what Jesus is doing is he's now giving his disciples information on who do I focus on? I mean, there are, you know, there's 6 billion people in this planet, and you can't focus on all 6 billion people. And earlier he gave them information on who to focus on, concerning don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, go to the Jews. But this is even more detailed. See, they're now working just with Jews, and now he's saying concerning the Jews that you're working with, you need a principle for deciding which Jews to focus on and which Jews to not focus on. And so this focus is more micro, if you want to think of it that way. And so he gave them the group in verses 5 and 6. And now he's getting down to which individuals within that group do you invest in? Who receives you? And who listens to you? Who is open and who is closed? Who responds positively and who doesn't? Jesus worked with responsive people predominantly. And so, verses 5 and 6 might refer to, I'm called the Chinese. But these verses are now, which Chinese do I really focus on? Because there's a whole bunch of them. See, now we're naming names. We're getting down that to details like that. We're talking about where you stay. You may want to spend more time with certain people than other people, just because they're responsive. The CNOOC for me was a triage decision. I decided, no, it's a good ministry, but it wasn't for me. The person wasn't responsive. I had a good relationship with him. He's gone. I'm not going to do that again. And so it was a triage decision. Because I have this much time, and I have to invest this much time somewhere for God's kingdom. And I want it to go for his kingdom. I want to maximize that. There's an old, what was it called? I guess a curriculum. It's, man, Experiencing God. How old is that? 90s? 1990s?
Very old.
Yeah. Anyway, the guy who developed the curriculum, he had a principle in his curriculum. And he said, this was the principle. Find out where God is working and stay there. That was his principle. Mm-hmm. That is what Jesus is talking about right here. Find out where God is working and stay there. Work on those things. That's spiritual triage. Okay, now, I want to say this. After saying all I just said, which is true, I want to say this. This principle of spiritual triage, it's a principle, not a law. And I don't want this to turn into a law. It's a general principle. What that means is there may be people who don't seem to be real responsive. And God may say to you, you know what? Invest in them. Because the Holy Spirit, I want to bring the Holy Spirit into this equation. The Holy Spirit knows things and sees things that you and I don't. And we have to listen to that. And we can't turn this into a law and just sort of apply it without talking to God. And because there are times, there are going to be exceptions to what everything I just said, there are going to be some exceptions to. There are going to be people who maybe are responsive and God says, go over here. And you don't really work with those people. And there may be other people who just don't look like they're responding real well. And God may say, no, I want you to love those people. Just love them. And there are special cases like family members who maybe are not responsive. Well, they're family. That's a different category. You don't get to just defamily them. You're going to invest. You're going to spend time with them whether they're responsive or not. They're your family. And so there's special cases like that, and there's exceptions to the rule, but this is the rule. It's a principle. And so I don't want to turn ministry into some kind of formula. You know, you've got a math equation, and we just sort of plug people in into the math equation, and so I'll invest in this guy, and, you know, don't do that. Listen to God. This is also not an excuse to avoid relationships. We're called to invest relationally in people. And there may be times where we need to invest in a relationship that doesn't seem to be, spiritually, doesn't seem to be going anywhere. And yet, God wants us to invest in the relationship because that guy's a human being. And so what I don't want to do is turn human beings into numbers here. But at the same time, we need to understand the reality of spiritually, it is a mass casualty situation. And we got this much time and this much resources and this much energy. And you have to decide where that time goes. And there needs to be something that helps inform us in those decisions. And so ultimately, the final authority for who do I spend time with in ministry is not this principle. The final authority is the Holy Spirit. Okay. So here's what I want you to do now. In your world, there are some people who seem open and some people who seem closed. All I want you to do is write down who seems open and who seems closed. And so you can write on the back of that scripture I gave you, if you wish. Just take a minute. Who seems open? Who seems closed? And so I want to get down to not just people group, but individuals. And you might be mistaken, just as best you can tell. Okay, I'm not going to ask you to share any of that. That's just for you. You can continue later if you wish. But what I want you to do is, I want to ask you to just pray over the names you wrote down. And pray concerning what the Holy Spirit wants you to do concerning some of those names. And then I'm just going to close this in prayer. Lord, I praise you that you are the great physician, that you are the one who brings healing, physical and spiritual. You are the doctor who removes sin. We praise your name. I want to ask you to give to us, as your people, wisdom in bringing the kingdom of God to people, that we may do it with love and with wisdom. Lord, we need your help and your grace and your spirit to do this, because we on our own will mess it up. And I thank you that you will grant us that. Blessed be your name. And Lord, I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, we are done. We've got some lunch here shortly. Mm-hmm.